And we thank you. And again, God's people said together, amen. Amen. You know, this week I was walking by the emergency room. I was in that department, and he looked like a teenager. And he was in the hospital bed there in one of the rooms. And I was pushing someone else along, but all the family was coming. And I don't know where they came from, but they were pretty much dressed up. You could tell there's maybe grandma, grandpa, mom and dad, maybe some brothers and sisters. And some were in the room, some were outside the room. And as I was walking by, my heart just said, I need to be in there. I need to be in there. But I couldn't. You know, I said, I can't. I got to do this job. And I was thinking even last night, as in that case, I had to walk by where there was a need. And I said, God, don't walk by us. We need you. We're in the emergency room. People out here in our community, they're in the emergency room. And the only way anybody's life is going to change, ours and theirs, is if, Spirit of God, you come inside the emergency room and you heal us and you minister to us and you grow us. And so that's my prayer, that without the Spirit of God, we're nothing. We're nothing. He has to churn in our heart. Whatever I share from up here, the Spirit of God has to take it and churn your heart and mine. I have no power to do that. So let's begin. We're going to get back in Revelation next week, but this week is sort of a message for the new year that I had planned on several weeks ago to this passage. But we're going to have scripture reading out of 2 Samuel, and it'll be on the screen. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to bring a Bible to follow along. I'll give you a chance if you're turning there. 2 Samuel's in the Old Testament. And if you find 1 Samuel, just keep going. You find 2 Samuel. You have the Pentateuch, first five books, and then Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel. 2nd Samuel, which is also known as the Book of David's Reign. This is the book which describes King David's reign. It's also the book that described his great failures. All right, 2nd Samuel 10, we'll just be verses 1 to 12. Hear the word of the Lord. After this king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. And David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. So David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father, and David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites. But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, do you think because David has sent comforters to you that he is honoring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and spy it and overthrow it? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. When it was told David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, remain at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. When the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David, the Ammonites sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. So when Joab saw that the battle was set against him both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of his men he put in the charge of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the Ammonites. And he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. Courage for God and his people. Do you ever ask yourself why you do what you do? Why in the world do I do what I do? What is the fundamental reason why we are here? What is the fundamental reason why we do what we do? Why are we here? To feel good? What makes me feel good to come to church? To not have a guilty conscience if I don't come? To look good to others? To get business contacts? Well, it's what I've always done. It's Sunday. I just come. It's Sunday. I'd feel weird if I didn't come. Well, you know, to be a well-rounded person in society, it's just what you do. You know, you have a church life. Sunday morning's just for that. As I was thinking about this, I remember my life in grade school and high school. And as I thought about that, I realized something. I just went. Especially grade school. I didn't like school. It made no sense to me why I got to get out of bed and go sit in this desk for 80,000 hours, you know, and have these mean-looking teachers stare me down. I just didn't get it. Now college was a different story. You know, God finally whacked some sense into me. But I just went. I never was passionate for school. I'd see people walking up and down the hall with all their books and notebooks, and you knew who the brains were. We'd call them, yeah, you're a brain. You're a brain, you know. Not me. I had a brain, but I wasn't a brain. I just went. I didn't put a lot of effort into it. You know, I just didn't put a lot of effort. But then as I got to thinking, there were a few things I put effort into. Running, sports, music, and a girl named Kelly Anderson, which I changed her name later. Those were the things that were my passion. But school, I just went. Is there anything in our heart spiritually that goes much deeper than I just went? I just went. Is our spiritual life just, yeah, I just went. It's something I do. It's something that's a part of my life. It doesn't get much deeper. Is there a passion for God? Is there a passion that motivates us to do what we do for God's people? Passion. Do you have passion for anything? Do you have a passion for God and for God's people? Are we truly given over to God's desires? Are we so convinced that I am a part of God's family, God's people, I am God's child, He is my King, He's my Lord, He's my God, and that gives me a passion to give my time, my money, my effort, my prayers, my passion to my God and to His people? What a great challenge for a new year. I think it is. Will we look back at our lives when it's all said and done and just say, you know what? I just went to my spiritual life. I just went. What a tragedy. Even to be a child of God and to just kind of show up and to never have a burning passion. Well, we read the setting here in 2 Samuel chapter 10. And we didn't read chapter 9 where David gave grace to Mephibosheth. Well, there's a big one. That was Saul's son. And remember, there was a kingdom in Israel, so most new kings would kill all the family members of the old king, so you wouldn't have what? An heir that could take your throne, but not David. David said, I want to give grace to Mephibosheth, and so he did that. He ate at the king's table, and he gave grace, and he received it. But in chapter 10, David was going to give grace to this new king, and he rejected it. Now, if you know your whole Bible, isn't that the story of the Bible? God offers grace. People either accept it by His will or they reject it. So now David sends these servants to give some grace to this king's son, whose father died. But yet his advisors came and gave him some horrible counsel. David doesn't care about you. David has come to spy out the land and to destroy it and to defeat us. So they did something horrible back then. Back then, if you shaved half the beard off, I don't know what that would be equivalent of today. Maybe like scratching your brand new car, or I don't know what it would be. But it was an absolute disgrace. I read in history that some nations would fight other nations just because they shaved somebody's beard. And not only that, they cut off their garments from the hip down. Now, what if you're walking in Walmart and people came up and just cut your pants? Would you be ashamed? So this was a horrible sign of disgrace, but it was even worse because David was being kind and said, I am sending you my servants. I'm so sorry your father has died. I want to be loyal to you because your father was loyal to me. But he said, I don't want your loyalty. And so we read here where this king basically purchased other soldiers from these other nations and amassed this, what, 32 plus thousand troops to attack David and to attack God's people. So now they're in a mess. One Hebrew scholar said this was the fiercest struggle, and so far as the Israelite kingdom of God was concerned, the most dangerous that it ever had to sustain during the reign of David. So there was infantry, there were cavalry, there were chariots. We've got armies in front, we've got armies behind, and Israel stuck in the middle, and this is a very serious situation. Have you ever watched a movie, like the old time movies, where they did a crazy thing in battle? I guess it was the only way to do it, where you got your horses and you lined up on one side and the enemy's on the other side and you just bash into each other. I want to tell you, that's when I would not step up to be first in line. I need to go to the restroom. I'll be right back. I'm taking my horse with me. Boy, this one's a tough one. I'll be in here for a while. I mean, horrible. But that's just the way, that's just the way they did it. But remember in the movies, there'd always be the leader or the captain on his horse, and he would step out from the rows, and he would ride up and down in front of his troops and give what? Like a motivational speech. Men, we're here today because... And when they pan the crowd, the soldiers look a little concerned and worried. Boy, after that soldier, captain gives that great speech, all of a sudden, what do? They're screaming and they're holding their spears and their bow and arrow, and they're just, we are ready to fight. That's what Joab did here. Joab gives this wonderful, inspiring, motivating, challenging, and worth repeating speech to God's people. Did you see it there in verse 12? That's what we're going to camp on. Now picture that scene. He's not emailing them, be a good courage and hang in there. He is in front of them, ready to fight with them, going back and forth on his horse. The army's over there, and not only is the army over there, the other army's over there. I don't know about you, I'd have been looking behind me though, okay? I mean, this is a bad situation. So he gives this amazing speech. Men, be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. And I can just hear him going, whoa, let's go get him. What an amazing, isn't it amazing? That's just, I don't know how many words that is, but what an amazing little motivational, inspirational, God-inspired talk in one little verse. So just three quick points today. The first one, to avoid an I just went life, you must be courageous. To avoid being able to look back in your life and say, you know what, I just went. I wasn't passionate for God and his people. I just showed up. You must be courageous. Courage is the ability to face difficulty, danger, and pain without fear. I would change that a little bit because the call to worship verses we read, the psalmist said he was afraid. I would change it to, it's courage is the ability to face difficulty, danger, and pain even while being afraid, but not letting the fear stop you. David said in Psalm 56, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. There are times when we are afraid, but fear is not a sin unless it stops us. So fear or courage, we know there's difficulty out there. We know there's danger out there. We know maybe there's pain out there. We know maybe there's a situation that's going to make us uncomfortable, unsettled. We're pushed out of our comfort zone. But courage is facing all of that, even if I'm afraid. Fear is a normal part of life. But if we let it stop us from obeying God, then we have sin. The Hebrew word courage here can also be translated strength. Be of good strength. Let us be strong for our people in the cities of our God. Hemmed in front and behind, potential for debilitating fear to cause us to go lay in our bed with our cover over our heads and saying, I can't go outside one more time. And there are people who do that, by the way. Hundreds, if not thousands of people to shut themselves away because they don't have courage. We need courage. What are you afraid of? You want to hear a list? I imagine I'll peg one of yours here in a minute. Sometimes we fear impending death, unexpected bills, reduction or loss of income, a crippling injury, a prolonged illness, imminent surgery. I'll get you to the surgery room fine, but that's where I stop. A perceived loss of a relationship. Searching for a new job, a new home. Persecution, threats. Children ready to leave the home. A difficult job, a difficult home situation. Fear about something you said. Afraid you said something wrong. Fearful of people looking at you. Fear of living by faith and sharing your faith to somebody. Fear of inviting somebody to church. Do we ever invite anybody to church? Fear of disagreeing with someone over a biblical issue in love. Fear of standing alone in a crowd. Do you like to be the only one and everybody else? It's tough, isn't it? Fear. Fear of making a mistake and others knowing it. Fear of failing. Fear of rejection. And on and on. Many people won't serve in a church because they're afraid they'll make a mistake. I don't want to go to that church. If I have to be afraid, I'm going to make a mistake and somebody's going to criticize me for it. I really don't want to be a part of that church. Do you? Anybody in here not make a mistake? It's just part of it. And what is the old saying? If you don't want to make a mistake or fail, don't do anything. So here is the declaration for the new year. It's okay to make a mistake here. Twice. Serve God. You'll get better at whatever it is. But all of these fears cause us to focus on who? Self. And the impending danger that I might receive. Rather than on focusing on God and God's people. And just what Joab, the captain, said in front of all of his army, Jesus repeated when he summed up the entire Bible in Mark chapter 12. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Listen, my friends, that is passion. That is passion. Love God, your Lord, with every bit of your heart, with every bit of your soul, with every bit of your mind, and with every bit of your strength. There's nothing left, is there? We'll never arrive there, will we? We never will. Because we're faulty. But we ought to be heading that direction, right? Jesus said the same thing Joab did. The second commandment is this. You shall love yourself more than your neighbor, because your neighbor is so bad. And he just stinks, and he parks in your driveway, and sit in your pew. We have pews now. Didn't know you're sitting in your own pew. Oh, I haven't used that joke in like 30 years. Okay. All right. I had to. No more, though. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other greater commandment greater than these, because these sum up the Ten Commandments. These sum up the entire Scriptures. Love God and love others as you already love yourself. There are not three commands there to love yourself. There are just two. You already love yourself. So, to be courageous, we need to love God and love others and get the focus off of ourselves. So in this coming year, will we be courageous? And instead of focusing on fear, focusing on what could go wrong if I step out by faith, I need to love others more, not fear others more. But what helps us is the second point. To avoid an I just went life, you must know what you are courageous for. And I can tell you, be courageous. But doesn't it help to know why? I remember in Greek class, the professor would say, you put this over here and you put this line here and then you move this here when this happens. And I would say, why? And he would say, well, just because. And I would say, but why? It used to drive me crazy. Just because. And sometimes that is only the answer. But it does help us to know why. Why should I be courageous? Why should I not let fear stop me? And Joab's motivational, inspirational, God-directed challenge to his troops in this very difficult position included a why. Here's why. First of all, for God's people. You, and by the way, this is imperative in the Hebrew. You be courageous and let us, is that singular or plural? It's plural. He's talking to the whole army. Let all of us of God's people be courageous for who? For who? Oh, we're hurting. For our people. What? I am to have strength and courage for who? For all these people sitting around you. And for more that will come. And for those who are sick and can't be here today. And for those who are working and can't be here today. For our people. This is why you need to be courageous. Because these people sitting around you need you. Do you realize that? We need each other. We could sing, "You got a friend in me. You got a friend in me." That's all I know of the song. I remember years ago, and I tried to find it on YouTube and couldn't. There was an airline commercial. Remember when they used to have a lot of airline commercials during football games? You know, the friendly skies of United and Delta and all that. But I remember one commercial that stood out, and I never forgot it, where they had a mechanic who was sort of in his hangar. And they showed him, I think, grabbing a cup of coffee. And he'd leave the hangar where they worked on planes. And he'd go to the terminal where the people were. And he would walk up and down. They followed him along. And he sees, you know, husbands and wives and families and children. And he sees them getting on the planes. And he sees them getting off. And it was something like this. He said, "Every now and then I like to take a walk through the terminal. I just like to see the people who are getting on my planes. It reminds me of why my job is so important, because nobody sees me over here in the hangar. But it's because there are people that depend on me." It's a great commercial. That's what Joab is saying. Let us be strong and courageous for our people. There are people. We belong to each other. And all of our failures and all of our mistakes and all of our shortcomings and the times we say things that are rude and the times we do things, whatever it is, and the joyous times, we belong to each other. Let us be courageous for our people. No matter what the fear is, no matter how many people, the big the enemy is, no matter if my knees are knocking and I'm scared to death. Don't you love your first day of work? Oh my. My first day. Nobody told me where to go. That's a good thing. So I just walked up to the second floor where I interviewed. Just go up to the third floor and wait. And that's where housekeeping was. You don't want to work in housekeeping. And I'm sitting there and I'm listening to people complain. And I'm going, oh my goodness, this is amazing. I'm back in the real world again. First days, you know. I don't know why. I just lost my mind why I said that. I forgot why I said it. Anyway, forget it. Take it out of the copy thing. All right? Just forget it. It's a new building. I can't. I'm not sure. I'm not responsible today. Oh, your knees are knocking. There we go. I'm back. Yeah, I am back. My knees weren't knocking, but you know how it is. Everything's brand new. Your stomach's kind of churning, and you get told all these big words like, you know, post-anesthesia care unit, and I got EKG, EEG, what's that stand for? MRI and GI, and where's that? You know, in your mind, you just kind of, no matter if your knees are knocking, when you walk up to this door over there, and hi, I'm from Living Hope Church, and we're just a brand new church over here, and we'd love to see you at 9 a.m. Here's a brochure. You know, your knees are knocking. Oh, my name's Pat Brown, and we'd love to see you over there at our church. Bye. And you get better and better and better, whatever it is. Or God opens a door and you share the gospel. It doesn't matter. Or you need to encourage somebody, no matter what the fear is, no matter how scared you are, if your stomach is churning. We have to put others' needs before our own. Let us be courageous for our people. Everyone in this room needs what God gave you. Every one of us. And if you're not doing it, you're cheating me. And if I'm not doing it, I'm cheating you. If you don't come in here enthusiastic, encouraged, and lifting people up, then I miss that. I need that. And if I come in grumpy, I'm trying to think of a word that rhymes with grumpy, but it's not coming to me. Dumpy, you know, then I'm depriving you. Let us be courageous for each other. And it's so sad that in our day, God's people and his church, for many people, if we put our list of passions, is way down here. Oh, there's a sale at Kohl's? Yeah, but church is then. I got to get there first. Well, church will be there next week. That's just what we do. Not everybody, but a lot of people. It's sort of so far down. No, we're in a fight. The devil's against us. Let us be courageous, and let us be courageous for each other. We need each other. Paul said he endured everything for the sake of the elect. Everything. I will put up with ridicule, rejection for God's people. I'll put up with everything for God's people. And Paul had it much worse than any of us have ever had it, right? We need each other to fight for each other, defend each other, strengthen each other, put others before our own needs. We need each other. A life passionate for others, and especially God's people, is not a life defined by, I just went. But there was another thing that Joab mentioned, which is kind of interesting. Look at this. Let us not only be courageous for our people, but also for the cities of our God. The cities of our God. Remember, who gave Israel the land? God. They were fighting for what God owned. It wasn't theirs. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God entered into a covenant with his people. He owned the land. He gave them the land. They are his people. It is his land. So in that battle array with the army in front and the army behind and God's people there that they're fighting for, they were also fighting for what God owned. In other words, this is not ours, legally or spiritually. It is God's. Maybe one day legally we'll be able to have this as our own. This is not ours. It is God's. Your gifts and abilities God gave you are not yours. They are God's. And these cities that they were defending were God's. And one scholar said they were to fight in order that God's possessions might not fall into the hands of these heathen in front and back and become subject to their false gods. There was a lot at stake here. Because this was a place where God told them, this is where I will meet with you until the Messiah comes. This was a very glorious, special place. And we are going to fight for what God owned and owns. I'll be courageous and strong and passionate because God's people and God's land and everything belongs to him. These people around you are creating God's image and God owns them. And so we have to view each other as you are God's possession. You are not my little possession for me to do with you what I want. You are God's chosen vessel. And we view each other that way. It might help us to not complain about each other, right? Or be critical about each other. Wait a minute, that person just took my parking spot. And no, we don't have any of those, but, or whatever. Wait a minute, they're in God's image and they're God's child. I need to treat them like that. We're going to fight for what God owns. Do we view his church as his, or is this like a business? We just show up once a week. Is it a game we show up once a week? Is it a movie where we go to the theater just once a week? Or is there a passion? I will be courageous for God's people, and I'll be courageous for everything and every person that God owns. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. I just want to do what I want to do. I say that sometimes, don't you? You're not your own. You were bought with the price, that's Jesus' death. So glorify God in your body. So we must know the why. The last point today. To avoid an I just went life, you must be courageous, trusting God with the results. To avoid an I just went, we have to be courageous for God's people, but we have to trust God with the outcome. Are you a person that likes to be in control? Let me ask that again. Are you a person that likes to be in control? I want it my way. It has to be done this way. When you take a flight on an airplane and you've walked down, you know, the whatever they call that, the plank, whatever, the galleyway, whatever the gangway. Yeah, that still sounds kind of piratey, but anyway, all right. Anyway, the tram, the dubiflotchi. When you walk down that thing and you can see the outline of the door that's open, right? And when you walk in the plane, which way do you turn? You turn to the right because that's where your seat is. Are you the type of person that likes to turn to the left and tell the pilot, get out, I'm taking over now? You know, I think all of us have a little bit of that in us, don't we? We do, be honest. We like it our way. I want this done my way. I don't want it any other way. And, you know, and I just like to be in control. So Joab said, be courageous. We know why we're to be courageous. But this is amazing what he said at the end of verse 12. Isn't this amazing? Look at that. Let the Lord do what seems good to him. What an amazing attitude. Now, keep in mind, there are horses snorting and taking their hooves, you know. And, you know, you hear the leather on the soldiers' belts and things moving around. And you hear the army over there and his horses going up and down. And he just gives this great speech. And at the end, he said, let the Lord do whatever he wants. What? This is awesome. This will take weights off your shoulder like nothing else. I will be faithful. I will be courageous. I will not just sit and do nothing. I will do what God calls me to do. I will step out by faith. I'll put myself in knee-knocking positions. I'll do it for God and I'll do it for his people. But I will not try to dictate the outcome. I will just say, God, I'll be faithful. You just do whatever seems good to you. You talk about taking thousands of pounds off your shoulders. Because if you're a person that likes to be in control, you are going to be a very stressed out, upset, angry, mean, kick the dog, squeal the tires, punch the wall, give me some more. That way I'll know you did it, right? Person. This is just absolutely amazing. May the Lord just do what he wants to do. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I think the Lord ought to do what I want him to do. It's amazing. I would have never dreamed the last almost 8 years would ever have been a part of my life. Never dreamed it, never planned it, never desired it, nothing. But it was God's plan and God's will. And by things out of my control, God got his will accomplished. You know, most of us can look back at our lives, can't we, at sometimes how they were perplexing. And you're living it and you go, this is pretty perplexing. Why? God, what are you doing here? This makes no sense whatsoever at all. But then as you look back, you can see how God unfolded his plan, right? But during it, it's kind of hard. When the army's in front, the army's behind, the horses are snorting. God many times does things in a way that just don't make any sense. Let me give you a few examples before we close. Who was Abraham? He was an idolater. I sat in a Christian camp one year and this preacher told all those teenagers Abraham was such an awesome man that God reached down and chose him. And a lot of us preachers were about to go, what? And you need to be like Abraham. We're going, what? Abraham was an idolater. God just reached down and called him and gave him righteousness, imputed it, and he believed it was counted righteousness, and God just changed his heart. And he became the father of God's people, an idolater. Who of us would have went, okay, we need somebody to be the father of God's people. Well, let's go find an idolater. Let's go find somebody that worships idols. Yeah, that's who we'll get. You know, if we want to find a quarterback for a football team, we're probably not going to go to Park Terrace Nursing Home and find one, right? Hey, did you ever play football? How old are you? 94? Yeah, I can throw that ball. Well, I guess that wasn't an old person sound, was it? Anyway, yeah, sorry. That was the drunk sound. Sorry. Well, maybe he was drunk in the bed. I'm not sure. Maybe if you're there, you ought to be drunk, right? I don't know. Boy, whoever's editing this message is going to have a hard time this week, right? But think of Israel, God's people, the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you remember where they came from? Jacob and four wives. Naughty, naughty. What? Jacob and God's people, the 12 tribes, came from Bilhah, Zilpah, Rachel, and Leah. Four wives. God, using his sovereign plan to accomplish his purpose. Remember the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz? Famine, death, sorrow, horrible mistakes, bitterness. But what did God do through all that? He secured the way of the Messiah, did he not? Was it Obed that was born to David's father or grandfather? Obed, Jesse, David? Wow. Remember Esther and Mordecai? When Esther was raised up to be the queen and Haman was going to destroy the Jews and he tricked the king and the king made an edict that could not be changed and the Jews' lives were going to be killed, they were going to be wiped out. No Messiah is going to come if he wipes us out. But God came in and saved his people once again. Remember Joseph? Thrown in prison, or first of all, you know, put in a pit by his brothers and thrown in prison and sold to slavery and got lied about, got thrown in prison again. I mean, over and over and over and over. But what did Joseph say? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You see, that's what God does. So we are not the ones that are in the pilot seat. God is. So if you ever see a bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot, don't put that on your car. Because I worked at an airport and the co-pilot did all the dirty work. God is the pilot. We are not the pilot. We are not to be in control. You be courageous. You do it for God and you do it for his people, even if you are afraid. And you let God do with what your life is doing, whatever seems good to him. Wow. Paul, a murderer, hater of the church, wrote most of the New Testament. God changed his life. Isn't that amazing? So God does things in ways that only God can get the glory. Right? You know, I realized something about me. I have met people before, and I'll see them again. They don't have a clue who I am. I just don't make an impression. It's just like, I mean, I used to, you know, help in the marching band, you know, and I mean, I was there Tuesday night for 4 hours, Thursday night for 4 hours, Saturday from 8 a.m. sometimes to midnight, 1 a.m., 2 a.m., and I'd see those parents somewhere out, and they don't have a clue who I am. I said, well, I guess I didn't make a good impression. I just don't make a lasting impression. Maybe they just block me out. But that's who God uses. So no man can say, look what I did. He uses what, did Corinthians say? The nothings. So that he gets all the glory. And that's what God does over and over. He uses his grace to use people who are courageous, courageous for God's people, and courageous for him, and who simply say, God, you just do with my life what you want. I don't know what God's going to do here. I don't have any idea. But you know what? That's not my job. It's not your job. You know what our job is? To be courageous for each other, for this community, and for God, and just say, God, use me however you please. I'll tell you what, that's taken me a lot of years to learn that. I'm not still sure I've totally learned it. But you talk about taking a weight off your shoulders. Before we land the plane, let me ask you a question. Are you here today angry with what God has done in your life? It's easy to do, isn't it? Easy to do. May God do what seems good to him, even if it's a spanking, even if it hurts and it's painful. We'll be faithful and let God have the results. So let's land the plane. I hope none of us can look back at our life, maybe now and years from now, and say, I just went. Like my school years. You don't know how many times in Greek class that I wished I'd listened in English class in high school. Because I had to go after work. I'd get off at work sometimes at 8 o'clock at the airport, and I went over to a school and got tutored for another hour or so by somebody who had already been through the class who did pretty well. Because much of it, because I didn't pay attention in high school, I had to relearn a bunch of stuff that, an adjective? What in the world's an adjective? Isn't that in your car engine? Well, I wasn't that bad, but it just, so I really struggled. Because I just had it, well, I'm just going. I like playing my horn. I like running. You know, I like going to the ball games. I really like that girl named Kelly. You know, But algebra? Come on. Who invented that junk anyway? Anyway, okay. So I just hope none of us can look back at our life, maybe now, and say, you know, I just went. Or on your deathbed, I just went. I could have given so much more. So I hope this inspiring challenge, this will be an awesome verse for you to kind of memorize and just put in the back of your craw, whatever you got there. Put in your heart. I need to be, when you're afraid, I'm going to be courageous. Why should I be courageous? Because I love these people around me. Because I love my wife and I love my kids and I love my grandkids. I love my husband. I love God's people. I'm not going to be a quitter. I'm not going to be so, you know, the least little thing. Well, fine, I'll just never come back here again. May God spare us from that. And if you see a ministry in this church we don't have, don't quit and go to another. You volunteer to serve in it. Amen? Wow, it's amazing. We need stuff for the kids. Okay. How old are you? In your 30s? You're the one that's supposed to be doing it. Serve. Be courageous. Yeah, but I'm so scared of those 5-year-olds. They will bite me. You'll get over it. You'll bleed for a while. You'll get a tetanus shot. You know. But if there's a heartbeat that you see that you need, let us know. But yet, be a part of the solution. Not just the critical, we don't have this. It'd be like me saying, I shared this with somebody. Man, our church needs a trumpet player. Boy, every week. If we don't get a trumpet player next week, I'm out of here. I'll find a church that has one. You get the point, right? What do? I blow hard, right? I play that's the same principle. If I have an ability and a gift, and sometimes we have to do what's not our ability and gift, right? To fill in. Be courageous. Ministry scary. It is. Ministry scary. Greeting people that you don't know is scary. Stepping out and doing things you've never done. Nancy, was it a little scary the first time you came up on the stage? Yes. It's just one day, walk up here and just, not kids, but walk up here and just look out here. It's an amazing, I mean, you're all pretty ugly, but other than that, no. It's just different. Ministry's scary. Sitting back there and all those knobs, that's a little scary, but it's not that hard. We've only had to take one to the emergency room on a Sunday morning, you know, that turned it up too loud or whatever. Just whatever it is, sharing the gospel can be scary because you never know the response. But I will be courageous, and I'll be courageous for God's people and for my God. And I'll just let God do whatever he wants. Let's let God do whatever he wants. And if God just explodes us, praise him. If he keeps us just a small church and we reach a few here and there, then praise God as long as we're courageous, right? That's what God calls a steward to be, faithful. But most of all, the Holy Spirit needs to not walk by our emergency room. We need the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts. We need to pray, Spirit of God, visit us, change us. Pastor Tim can't do it. The songs can't do it. The kids' teachers can't do it, but we're to be faithful. We're going to be faithful. The Spirit of God has to touch the lives. Don't walk by our emergency room. And by the way, everybody's in the emergency room. We all need help. Every church, whether they're 10,000 or 10, we need the Spirit of God. So may we be courageous. Support, fight, defend, love, serve, pray, invite, share the gospel, give our lives to each other and to our God, and let the Lord do what seems good to him in this year and the years to come. Well, let's pray. Father, what an amazing little speech. I pray that it would be implanted by the Spirit of God in our hearts. Lord, I thank you for this church and the people that sit out in front of me and even those that can't be here today. am eternally grateful for their service, their faithfulness, their love for you, their desire to just be used by you. And Lord, what a thrill it is. I thank you so much. But Lord, take all of us, including me, and help us to be courageous. Increase our love for one another and for you. And help us not to be so concerned about the results or we're going to mess up, but just be faithful. And let you do whatever you want to do with this church. I can't imagine why you would put us here and not have plans for us. So that's exciting, whatever those are. So as we sing, continue to touch our hearts. Help us know what to pray to you about as we're singing, maybe. And challenge us through the week. In Christ's name, amen.